Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 8, and to the verses 43 onward, right through to the verse 48. The woman who had an issue of blood, the woman who touched the hem of the Savior's garment and was healed and saved. What a tremendous account this is of the healing power of the Savior and of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not going to elaborate on every verse. I'll simply give you an outline right through. I'll make reference to other passages of Scripture. And as we open up the Word of the Lord tonight, may the Lord in great grace and in great mercy draw near tonight in a very special way. Two women are dying on this occasion when the Savior returns from the Gadarene country. There is the daughter of Jairus, 12 years of age. A little girl, she's dying. There's another woman, the woman who touched the hem of his garment. She had an issue of blood and was dying over a period of the same 12 years. And so these two meet with Christ. And the daughter of Jairus is raised from the dead. And the woman who had the issue of blood is healed. How mighty and how powerful is the Savior. And He can do the same for you tonight. Because if you're not saved, like them you're dying, you've maybe taken a lot longer than 12 years at the dying business. But you're not getting any younger. The years are passing, and it's only now a matter of time until you will pass away without Christ and without God and be damned in a lost, Christless eternity. You're not saved, and you are dying. The Lord did say to Adam and Eve that in the day they took of the forbidden fruit, that dying, they would die. That's what He literally said. Dying, you will die. And so it is with you. So it is with us all. Dying, we die. Life at best is very brief, friend. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Hymn writer urges you to be in time. And that's the burden of my message this evening, that you might come to Christ in time, for it will be too late in eternity. Take a look at this woman with me. She has a problem. Her problem is your problem. She's dying. It's only a matter of time. She spent a lot of money. In fact, it literally means she had spent all her means of living and was nothing better. In fact, Mark tells us in his account that she had got worse. And she was now hastening on to eternity. And so, we read in God's precious word that before the law, and the law spells it out in Leviticus 15 and 19, that because of her disease, she's bleeding to death. And because it is not healed, and it continues to bleed, and bleed, and bleed. And she's getting worse. The law tells us in the book of Leviticus that she is defiled. Pronounces her unclean. Oh, that you might face up to it, that her problem is your problem tonight. The book of the law, the law of God, says you are unclean and defiled. And you've made that uncleanness that you've inherited from your forefathers. Much worse, because you yourself personally have dabbled in uncleanness. That which is the filth of this world. Oh, you might not have lived in open sin, but your mind is stained with the very same stains of uncleanness as if you had. Your thoughts have been defiled. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, my friend, the heart that the Bible often speaks of and often refers to is not this blood pump, although there are now specialists and scientists of the heart who will tell us that if you get a heart transplant, you actually take over the heart, literally, of the person, and you are caught with, oftentimes, the habits and desires and thoughts of the person whose heart you now have. And they're talking about this part, the heart in your chest. There's something there that maybe we still don't understand. The heart normally would refer to your thoughts, your understanding. You've only got to look at the ministry of Christ in Matthew chapter 6 in regard to the story of the sower of the seed. You'll find it's something the Savior has laid hold of in the book of Isaiah in the chapter 6. And friend, you might say you can't think, you can't understand with the heart that's in your chest. No, that heart happens to be in your head, that part of your heart. And it is indeed now being said to be connected to the heart in your chest and the heart in your head. Oh yes, friend, your heart's not right with God no matter what way you look at it. For you've sinned. And you walk contrary to God and to His Word. And like this woman, you're headed for eternity. She certainly was headed fast for eternity. And we read something remarkable in the three Gospels in which the story is told in various parts. We learn in Mark's Gospel that she had heard about Christ. That's why she came. We're not told that in Luke's Gospel. But if we read the whole story as we're meant to, she had heard of Christ. So Christ has arrived in her area, at least near enough for her to get in touch. The Savior was passing her by that day on his way to an emergency in regard to the daughter of Jairus, who was dead. That's her problem. Next thing, I want you to take a look at the hem of the Savior's garment, because that's what she touched. We have the hem. She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Take a look at the verse 44. She came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. It literally means that her blood, instead of flowing uncontrollably, suddenly set, plotted, and healed. Nothing like that had happened in 12 years, in spite of the fact that she'd done everything she could and consulted everyone she could consult. Oh, friend, maybe you've been like her. Maybe you've listened to every quack, medically or spiritually. She was at least paying for them medically, and maybe you've been listening to similar quacks who go quack, quack, quack to get your money. Oh, there's a great theory going about in Pentecostalism today. As I go around the doors, as I meet with people, I meet more casualties who have been there and don't know where they are. Oh, they've been told that if they come to Christ, He'll cure all their bills and pay all their bills, and then when He doesn't, what a disaster. Oh, Billy Graham was even touched with that at one point in time, but he's gone after many things over the years. It is important for you to realize that you ought not to be listening to religious quacks. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to Christ. What saith the Scriptures? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to God's Word, it's because there is no light in them. I can take you tonight to homes that are in misery because of such quackery religiously. I know one particular woman who lives in Hornbeam Road, and I've called often at the door. I must have called 50 times along that street. No wonder my feet are worn out. And she's in tears because she listened to this quackery and trusted in it. But then it didn't work out. One particular day when I was at the door, her husband, a taxi driver, called at the door to get something for his lunch. And virtually, in a most brusque manner, virtually pushed me out of the road and went through the door and grunted at me as he went. And then he turned around, and it was very clear that he was blaming all of us, all us preachers, all us evangelists, for what had happened in his home and happened to his wife and family indeed. And he was fit to be tied. He was ready to fight. The more he gave off about it, the angrier he got. So I excused myself and went on my way. Maybe that's happened to you. And it hasn't worked out. You're on ruined road tonight to a lost Christ of eternity, and it's only a matter of time until you're in hell. Oh, friend, you need to come to Christ like this woman. She touched the hem of His garment. The border of the garment is important. The word border is used here. And that's the word that's used over in Numbers 15, verses 37 through to 40, where all this borders on garments started. And the border of the garment, if you take a look at that passage, you'll find, signifies that the one who wears that border, that particular border, is committed to living a life according to the law of God. And you will find indeed in Matthew 23 and verse 5, a reference to the Jews of that day when Christ was on earth, that they had large borders proclaiming loudly that they were followers of the Lord and walking according to His law, when nothing could have been further from the truth in regard to many of them. But the Savior wore it.
He wore it with honor. He wore it with commitment. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There was never one kept the law of God like Christ on earth. And so, she takes account of all of this. And when she touches the hem of His garment, she's after something because she realizes she's dying. And if she dies without Christ and without His righteousness, she's lost and undone without God and the Son. So she must lay hold of the righteousness of Christ. And she does so by faith. For that's what this story is all about. That's the spiritual meaning of it. That's the spiritual message of it. The hem of the garment has to do with the holiness of Jesus Christ. There is an old hymn that runs something like this. I remember it from childhood days. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I stake my whole eternity. Tell me, have you done that? You stake your whole eternity on that? The life of Christ, the life He lived, the death He died, both together. For He kept the law for you and for me, and He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by His precious blood. As soon as she touched the border, the hem of the Savior's garment, with all the spiritual meaning of it, with all the meaning of it from first in Old Testament times, in the days of Moses, when God originated it to be done, she touched it, and she touched the holiness of Christ. Let's take a look at it. Look at verse 46. The Savior makes a whole issue about the fact that someone has touched Him. Begins in verse 45, and then you find it in verse 46. And some of them think that the Savior's a little bit touched in the head. Why in the world are you complaining about this? Sure, look at the crowd that's around you. They throng you. There's a multitude here. And you want to know who touched you? Look at what the Savior says is the reason for His inquiry. In verse 46, I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. There's the meaning of it. That word virtue is an interesting word because something has flowed from Christ to her. And we've already established that it has something to do with the holiness of Christ, His holy life, that He offers for you and me a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice on Calvary's tree. But the word for virtue here, it's not quite the word you might expect it therefore to be, as we have been looking at it and trying to work it all out. The word for virtue is the word dunamis. The gospel we read is the dunamis of God. Romans 1 and verse 16, it's the power of God. So, the holy life of Christ, the virtuous living of Christ, was not some dead thing. But the power of God was in that life of Christ. The dynamis of God. The dynamite of God. Because that's the English word that we get from that Greek word. Dynamis, we get the word dynamite. Friend, that day, the power of the godliness and holiness of Jesus Christ's life flowed to this woman. I perceive That virtue has gone out of me. You see, the translators are very careful to use the word virtue because they don't want you to miss what I've just told you about the holiness of Christ. And let's follow it now through a little bit further because it's beginning to mean something, isn't it? Verse 47. She came trembling. We've looked at her problem now. We're looking at her profession. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. If thou shalt believe with thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No, it goes a bit further, that verse. And confess with thy mouth. Ever told anybody you're saved? Are you running around and hoping to get to heaven and with your light under a bushel? Is there any light under that bushel? Is there any reality to your profession of faith if you've never said a word for Christ? Notice we read about the man among the swine of the Gadarenes. He wanted to go back with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, go tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. What are you ashamed of? You've never spoken, is it, by chance? Might it be that there's no real depth, no real substance to your testimony that you keep hidden so well? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, both go together, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and 9. So here's her profession. Publicly, she tells the whole story before all the people. She comes trembling to tell it. She's shaking from head to toe. The nerves have virtually got the better of her, just the same as they would of you and of me. Maybe that's what the cause is. You ain't got what it takes to say anything for Christ. Anyway, she's trembling, friend. She's afraid. And he says to her, daughter, be of good comfort. The word for comfort literally means be of good courage. Don't be afraid. I can honestly say I've trumped the towns and districts and areas of this province. And I've been in all sorts of hairy situations. I've been in the midst of gunfire. I've been threatened left, right, and center, but I have never been afraid. For there was a day I trembled way back in 1963. And God made known to me what was coming on this province long before He called me into the ministry. It came as a direct result of that revelation. I tell you, I was scared when my Lord talked with me of war that was coming to this province because there had come a man to take control of the helm of this province, Captain Terence O'Neill. Brooke Borough had quit April 63. I was scared when I realized where it was all headed. For the Lord made it known to me. And it was fearsome. When the Lord called me, I simply said to the Lord, well, Lord, you've got to deal with this fear. You've got to give me guts. You've got to give me courage. You've got to give me backbone. Everything I need, how am I ever going to do it? If you want me to serve in the battlefront, and that's where I've served the Lord these 40 years, the literal battlefront of West Belfast, but I must say, I've never been afraid because Christ was with me every step of the way. His presence, His word, He could whisper words of comfort that no other voice could speak. He gave me a fantastic promise. In the midst of all the weaponry that might be directed against me, no weapon will prosper that is against you. In the book of Jeremiah. So clear, so plain. Just as if it was you talking to me, comforting me, strengthening me. And so this woman, the Lord says to her, be of good courage. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Oh, yes. She had laid hold of the hem of the garment that speaks of the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of the Savior's life. My friend, you can lay hold of that righteousness tonight. The same as she did. She did it by faith. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's all here in the words of Christ in verse 48 of Luke chapter 8. It's all there. Therefore, being justified by faith. I remember Dr. Paisley's sister, Margaret, telling me as a child in her Sunday school class that justification, this word for justification, literally could be said syllable by syllable, and that would change its meaning. Just as if I'd never sinned. That was the meaning she gave me. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the righteousness of Christ. His impeccable holiness. Friend, Jesus Christ was not only one who did not sin, but he was one who could not sin. That which is born of God, I read in the epistle of John, cannot sin. That's telling me that every saved child of God, truly born again, has within them, through the new birth, the impeccable righteousness of Christ. A righteousness that cannot sin. We haven't time to talk about it tonight. But that is a wonderful, true doctrine of the new birth. And that's what happened to this woman who touched the hem of the Savior's garment. And you can lay hold of that same hem tonight. That same righteousness of Christ. By faith, seek Him. Ask Him to save you. Trust Him by faith tonight. My, she needed faith to trust Christ. Christ is the one she goes to in the last resort, having spent everything and left herself nothing to live on. But that's what it means. She lays hold of Christ's garment by faith, touches the hem, lays hold of the righteousness of Christ. You think she didn't know what she was doing? Of course she did. Any Jew would have known what it was meant. Think about Matthew 23 and verse 5. All those crackpots of Jews in those days who weren't genuine in any way were busy making large hems on their garments, proclaiming loudly that they were following the Lord when they weren't. It was a deception. But she didn't touch one of their garments. Oh no. She goes for the one who's no deception, Jesus Christ. Remember, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's no deception. He's the truth. No man cometh unto the Father, He warns. I'm pleading with you tonight, as I've been pleading with you throughout this message. You need Christ. I'm pleading with you to come to Christ. To seek Him while He may be found, and to call upon Him while He's near. Let's bow together in prayer and let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, bless Thy Word tonight. O God, our Heavenly Father, Thy Word itself is all-powerful. The Gospel is the dunamis of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we pray that souls might seek and find the Savior tonight. O God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for those with whom we have counseled in days gone past, professing they did not have the righteousness of Christ, though they professed to be saved, but realized they didn't have it, and therefore they were not saved. Oh, God, our Father, speak with power tonight. Work in our midst, we pray. Do a work that will magnify Thy name, the name of Thy Son. And we pray that Thou wouldst part us with Thy blessing now and be with us as we go our separate ways. May grace, mercy, and peace from the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us till Jesus comes or calls. May we all gather home at last to be with Christ for all eternity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.